Romans chapter 7. Have you ever struggled with sin? Sure you have. All the time, right? There is a thought out there among some people that somehow we can reach a point in this life that we no longer sin. That bothers me so much. But I see every now and then, there's a bumper sticker or maybe a billboard somewhere that has a couple of verses quoted maybe, and it says something to the effect that if you still sin, you're not saved. I guess I could look at it one way. Well, if that's the truth, then I'm without hope. But what bothers me, though, really is, I know that's not the truth. It saddens me that it's not the truth. It convicts me that it's not the truth, that I can't reach that point. I wish I could before what lies ahead for us waiting on the other side. I wish I could get rid of sin in my life now, right now. But it's still there. It's still there. When I read Romans chapter 7, I have a mixture of emotions. On the one hand, when I read the struggles that Paul faced, I think of the Apostle Paul. Wow, if he faced these kind of struggles, I don't know that I should take great comfort in his struggles, but it at least lets me know that I'm in pretty good company, I suppose. I feel the same way, Paul. I'm right there with you. I know how you feel. And the Apostle Paul never even hinted at the possibility that he could ever reach the point in this life that he would no longer have that struggle or no longer have sin to deal with. Let's begin with verse 18. Paul says, right now, in my present circumstance, yes, the Apostle Paul, yes, one who had come face to face with the resurrected Lord, was taught directly, a direct revelation of Jesus Christ, one that wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer, one who traveled more extensively and was a greater influence in the known world of that day and for the spread of Christianity than any other man. But the Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, my flesh, he is speaking of, I don't really like to think of it as necessarily this body, because there's something dwelling within this body that is good, because God put it there. He's talking about his nature, his human nature. In that, he said, there's no good thing. He didn't say that there's not much good. He didn't say that there's a little bit of good, but a whole lot of not good. He simply said, no good. You know, when Paul uses certain expressions, especially here in the book of Romans, chapter 5 is a good example. He says things like, without strength, referring to us in our sinful nature, without strength. An expression like that rules out every other possibility that there would be any strength at all. He says, without strength. Here, very, very similar. He says, there dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. Does this fit your case? Is this how you feel sometimes? For to will is present with me. You have the will. You have the want to. You have the desire. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So often it escapes us. We have the desire, we have the want to, we have the will, but how to do it, and then the wherewithal, whatever it takes to go on and do it, that which is good, escapes us. You know what sin is, other than the Bible definition of sin is transgression of the law. Well, that's a huge subject to talk about, but simply put, sin is anything less than perfection. Anything less than perfection, it's sin. Where are you going to find that in this world? Where are you going to find perfection in this life? If you found it, I want to know. I want you to tell me. Anything less than perfection is sin. You know, if we could reach that point, if we could reach that point, you know when you're going to reach that point? When you die. When you die. When you are released from the bondage of this flesh, that's when we're going to reach that point. So if you could reach that point while you're still alive, you just go right on up. You'd be ready. It'd be time. Here's the struggles that the Apostle Paul felt. For the good that I would, the good that he would do, I do not. When's the last time you felt that way? You had the will, you wanted to do it, and now it hasn't escaped you as to how to do it, but you just didn't do it. When's the last time that happened to you? This morning? Yesterday? You knew to do good, but you didn't. You failed to do it. We've come up with terms like sin of commission, sin that we commit, something we actively do that is sin. And then we've come up with another term, sin of omission. Well, those are pretty good terms. That means something you've omitted. You can commit sin, but then you can omit doing something you should have done, and that's sin also. Well, that's the whole point. Anything less than perfection is sin, whether it's something you've done or something you failed to do. It's less than perfect, and it's sin. You see, the problem with the thinking of some people is that they want to define sin. Well, give me an opportunity. Give me that privilege. Give me the privilege of defining sin, and I can live up to it. I'll make sure that I can define sin in a way that I can reach that standard. But sin is not based on your standard or mine. It's not based on your definition or mine. Who determines what is sin? Well, again, sin is transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. So God is the one that determines and defines sin. Listen to what he says now. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not. That which I would not do, I don't want to do it. I know it's not right. I know better. What does Paul say? That I do. When's the last time you felt like that? Something you knew was wrong. And lo and behold, or maybe it just hit you right at that moment. Right at the moment you did that thing, it just hit you like a brick. Oh, that was not right. Maybe it was something you said. That happens a lot, doesn't it? It just, boy, our mouths get us in trouble. It just comes right out, and no sooner than we said it, oh, I shouldn't have done it. That was wrong. And it might not be a curse word. It's just simply a remark you made, a statement you made, something you shouldn't have said. Maybe it's the way you said it. You know, sometimes we might actually say something that's true, but we might say it in a way that tells the person we're talking to, you want that to just drive right into their heart, just cut them to the quick. You know, that's in the attitude. Yeah, that's wrong, isn't it? Everywhere, my point is this, and Paul's point, I think, everywhere we turn, there is that struggle with sin. I don't like it. You don't like it. Paul didn't like it. He says, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now Paul's not making excuses here. He's not blaming on some other entity living within him. Listen carefully. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul says, here's a principle. When I would do good, hey, we're blessed to do good now and then, aren't we? We're blessed to do something right. We're blessed to say the right thing. We know what to do. We know it's the right thing. We know it's a good thing, and we do it. We do it for the right reason, for the right motivation. But no sooner than we've done all that just right, bam, there's evil right there. We turn around, and there it is, staring us in the face again. See, it's always present with us. Why is it always present with us? Because it's within us. It's part of our human sin, our sinful human nature. It's right there with us. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. He almost sounds like it's like two different people. He's over here, he's evil. Over here, he's good. And he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul is telling us, this is what I'm made of. I've got an inward man that delights in the law of God. When's the last time you did that? Real recently, I hope, that you delighted in the law of God. You saw the goodness of it. You saw the righteousness in it. You saw the beauty of His law. I delight in that, Paul says. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. that Paul, on another occasion there in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it was, said that it was created in righteousness and true holiness. God has put something within you, the inward man, he calls it here, that was created, a new creature in Christ. And it's holy. It's righteous. And just like it is, it's ready to go. But you know what? It's bound. Right now, it's bound. It is within this body. It is within your body. And it is subject to that boundary, if you will. Oh, there's coming a time that it's going to escape. And that's death. That's when it will be loosed completely from the bounds of nature. But it's there. It's there right now. Right there. I delight in the law of God. You see, that has to be something, that has to be the work of God. That has to be something that God has done. Because Paul, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Paul says, on the one hand, I delight in the law of God. Well, there's this over here, the evil's always present with me. But he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul says this over here, he said, it doesn't receive, it can't receive the things of the Spirit. He says, they are foolishness unto him. You have something, you have a part of you, whether you'll admit it or not. I confess, there's a part of me, and I don't like him. I don't like him at all. I used to like him, but I don't like him anymore. You hear what I'm saying? I used to like him, because that's all there was about me. And that's where my affections were. That's where I wanted to be. That's what I wanted to do. That says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. That's a part of me. He's still there. I don't like him at all. It says there are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. There's a part of me that cannot know the things of God. And it was that part of me, that human nature that I was born with. So God comes along and he changed you. He created within you something that it is righteous, that is holy, and that does desire and delight in the things of the Lord. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's describing the struggle that he has. On the one hand, I delight in the law of God. On the other hand, evil is always there with me. And that's why he would cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Are you with the Apostle Paul on this? Are you willing to confess with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am? Or are you like some people that's changed the words of Amazing Grace to something besides wretch, that saved a wretch like me, that saved a sinner like me? Well, that's bad enough, but wretch really sounds bad, right? Wretch. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul saw in this nature that was warring against him. It's just a body of death. He asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I submit to you, Paul, you might think about being ultimately delivered from this world, delivered from this life. You might be thinking about being ultimately delivered from sin completely and perfectly forever. But I tell you, if you have any deliverance at all today, yesterday, right now, whenever the need arises, and really you live in a continual need of this deliverance, the answer is the same. Whether it's deliverance in this life or deliverance for the life hereafter, Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul still has it. He still struggles. I want to move on a little bit further. It's interesting to me that there's a chapter break right here, but I'm not the one that did all that. God isn't either. And so as you continue reading on into chapter 8, you think about Paul, he's just writing. He didn't put a chapter break there. He just kept right on. He just kept writing under inspiration of the Spirit. He says, there is therefore, now after all that, after describing all that struggle between the inward man and this sinful flesh, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Paul says, who shall deliver me?
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Praise the Lord. So there now is no condemnation. There's no condemnation.
Sometimes I'll say that. I feel condemned. Well, I'm not condemned. I feel convicted. I'm not condemned. I'm no longer condemned. I'm guilty, and I'm convicted, and I'm chastened. God uses that rod on me. I'm thankful that He does. It just tells me that He loves me. But I'm not condemned. Did you know that Christ was condemned for you? That He suffered the condemnation for you? So I'm not condemned. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. Can you imagine that? Born into this world with a sinful nature that, according to Romans chapter 5, was without strength. According to what we read there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, had no desire for God. And again, Paul said there in Romans chapter 5, that was enemies to God. Not only without strength, not only sinners, but enemies to God. How did we get from that point to this point that there's now no condemnation? Well, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you have a precious hope within you of being in Christ Jesus? At the end of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, but of Him. Speaking of God. But of Him. Of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. It was of God that you're in Christ. You have a precious hope of being in Christ this morning. God did that for you. That was His work. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's of God. And you have that precious hope this morning of being in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you're not condemned. There is no condemnation now. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes, listen to me carefully now, but I believe God's grace is sufficient for salvation. But now here is the description of the person who is in Christ Jesus. Are you hearing me? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But Brother Matt, I thought you said we couldn't reach perfection. Absolutely, I said that. We're not going to reach perfection. Paul hadn't reached it yet. But there are characteristics of a person who is in Christ Jesus. And the characteristics of that person who is in Christ is that they have a desire to follow the Spirit. Like me, I stumble and I fall and I give into the flesh from time to time. That's when I'm convicted. That's when I'm chastened. And that's when I look at myself in the mirror, and I can look at myself in the mirror of God's Word, and it convicts, it convicts, and it convicts. And I have nowhere else but to turn to God and repent and to ask Him for His mercy. Where would we be without His mercy? You have the desire to walk after the Spirit, he says. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that gives us a little bit more information here, what Paul is talking about. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. What is that? A law of sin and death? But I'll tell you just a little bit about that principle. You sin, you die. Simple enough. More than that, though, that principle says sin separates you from God. Two thoughts on that. Have you ever looked for the Lord and couldn't find Him? Have you ever found yourself in a place where, God, where did you go? You cry out to Him, what? Lord, I can't find you. When I have been following after the flesh, and I suddenly, you don't have to hit rock bottom. You can just find yourself, on that downward slide. And you might be in view of the bottom. You might be that close. But you're on that downward spiral. You and I are not immune to that. But what Paul is saying is, we're no longer slaves to it.
Amen? We're no longer slaves to this law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You have hope in Christ this morning. Then this principle applies to you. Life in Christ. And that principle hath made you free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer slaves to that law. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer a slave to that sinful human nature like I once was. And like we all probably have been. I know we all were. Some of us manifested more than others. Some of us put on display in our lives that we were slaves to sin. But praise God, in Christ Jesus, you're set free from that. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We have this dual nature, and they don't mix. They're at enmity against each other. That's why this nature over here, this sinful human nature that Paul refers to as the flesh, it's an enemy to God. It can't receive the things of God. It's not interested in the things of God. Those things are foolishness. And those that only have that nature, that's all that they're going to do. That's what they are of, and that's what they will follow. Now, the laws of the land, or some kind of threatening from parents, or some kind of fear of whatever, society, the culture around them, may prevent them from doing certain things. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe all that I am is this sinful human flesh, this sinful nature. That might be all I have, and I might want to go out and murder. I might want to go out and steal. I might want to go out and commit adultery. I might want to do a number of things according to my flesh. But the law of the land tells me, don't do that. You're going to wind up in jail or something else. You know what I'm saying? So even that person can appear to abide by the law. But that's all there is to it. That's all that he's doing. Out of fear. That's not what the law of the Spirit, of the life in Christ is all about. That's a totally different law. That law is right the opposite. Rather than fear, rather than sin and death, there's life. There's righteousness. He says in verse 6, there's life and peace. Now I want to pause there. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly. Chapter 4 of Galatians. Paul tells us, beginning with verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, at the appointed time, now listen carefully, at the appointed time, he says, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here we are, fallen human, sinful flesh. You needed to be redeemed. You needed to be delivered. We couldn't bring that about ourselves. God determined before the world began that his Son would come into the world to redeem you from your sins. To redeem them that were under the law. Listen to, here's the result of what Christ did. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Hold on to that phrase. The adoption of sons. What did we say about sin? Sin separates us from God. Christ redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Think with me now. What does the word adoption bring to mind? Adoption. Adoption brings to my mind parents choosing one to be their child. But that was the result of what Christ accomplished on the cross. One of the results. The adoption of sons. And he says, and because ye are sons. No. I thought you said we weren't sons. Well, we weren't. Because sin had separated us from God. He says, because ye are sons, you cannot escape this. You cannot get around what God's Word has said about what He determined before the world began. He says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you cry out for God before God sent His Son into your heart? No, sir. No, you didn't cry out for God. Why? Because all there was about you was this human, sinful flesh, human, sinful nature that you were born with, that was an enemy to God, that was not only a sinner without strength, but no desire and no ability to seek the things of God. You might think everybody has the ability. Well, from a legal standpoint, maybe. Like I said, you want to do what the law says just to stay out of trouble. But the desire, that's something totally different. But what Paul said over there is we neither have the desire nor the ability. No hope. So what did God do? God sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's when you begin to cry out, Father, Father. That's when you begin to know you were a sinner. Begin to feel the conviction of sin. When He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, that's the adoption of sons. Back in Romans 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's all there was about us. We might have a fear of the law, but we didn't really fear the law. We feared the consequence. We feared the punishment. We feared the punishment. But Paul says you haven't received that spirit. That's not the spirit you've received. Child of God, you no longer, he says, there's no more condemnation. So there should be no more fear. Because that's not the spirit you've received. You have received the spirit of adoption. God says, you're mine. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My hope is strengthened knowing that the Apostle Paul has described that struggle that he has with sin. Because, see, I struggle with that. And I've struggled with it even to the point of maybe I was deceived all along. Maybe I really don't know anything about God. Maybe I don't even know Him. I struggle with it so much. Is Christ really in there? But my hope is strengthened by knowing that when Paul describes this struggle that he has, and when he describes what has happened to deliver us from that law of sin and death, and that I see that, hey, that's something God did. That's God's work. For me to be delivered from that law of sin and death that says sin will separate you from God, to know that it was God's work that delivered me from that and not mine, that it was not dependent on my efforts, not dependent on my faithfulness, not dependent on my works, not dependent on my obedience, not dependent on me. Because if it was dependent on me, then I could just as easily lose it. And I have volumes of God's Word that tells me I'm not going to lose it. Once I'm His. And He's never going to let me go. Amen is right. So, in spite of my weakness, in spite of my failure to do what I was supposed to do, in spite of my failure to stop myself from doing what I shouldn't have done, in spite of all of that, God remains faithful. Paul told the young minister Timothy, he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. That's where my hope is. That's where my peace is. That's where my rest and comfort and strength lie. The faithfulness of God.